First, I'd like to turn to Revelation 22 and 12, where I'll read a text that it will have bearing on the directions that we'll go tonight in the study. The Lord Jesus, of course, is speaking, and he says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." I don't know how much we realize this fact, but there are many churches that never hear a single message on the second coming of Christ. Of course, this is the devil's business, but then at the same time, to many who do hear messages along this line, it's little more than just dead orthodoxy. The living reality of his coming is not a part of their living. I think you would find a good many people tonight who are born again would have to recognize that the Lord's coming has to be very, very near. Conditions of the world, if you knew anything at all, would herald this fact to your hearts. But then, as far as there being any preparation, it doesn't affect them that way. But let's think of some of the scriptures that are related to his second coming and see what the Bible teaches us as to our being ready for this event and what will be the preparation for it. In the first chapter of the book of James, and verse 12, we read, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Now, here, the word temptation simply means a trial. That is, though sometimes this particular word refers to evil temptation, yet in this particular instance, that is not the thought. And in this epistle to James, it is used both ways. But note how James says here. You see, if it were only a resisting of evil temptation that we received a crown, then other temptations or other trials would have no bearing on our receiving a crown. But note that James says here, "Blessed is the man that endureth," not the man that hath a trial, but the man that endures the trial. So you see, the testing, the trial of your life can be many, many, many things. And you must realize that the Lord knows best how to test you as an individual. Now, there are some of God's precious people that will see others being tested in certain ways, and they'll be deeply critical of them. And yet they themselves will be tested just as much in the sight of God in another way, and they'll fail in their temptation. For an example, did you ever have a real trial to love somebody that you knew you ought to love, that the Word of God declared you should love, and yet you didn't? Now, you see, you can cover that up and go on your way, but you're in the test of your life right there. Have you ever had a test with your pride? Now, you see, you can cover that up. Fact's the matter. So often, men will speak well of you. The Bible says men will speak well of you when you do well to yourself. Here are men that prosper in the world. Now, there's nothing wrong with prospering. It's how it affects you when you prosper. It's what it brings out in you when you prosper. And here's a man that prospers. And so many times, men that prosper will begin to try to walk over their fellow man. Well, now you see, they don't realize that they're in the trial of their lives. And they are not enduring the temptation properly. Now, you'll notice here how he says, blessed is the man that endureth. And thus, any true cross-bearing is going to be rewarded with a crown. Now, the Bible speaks of several crowns. There is a soul winner's crown. There is the crown of righteousness. Now, this is the crown that men receive for enduring trial. And now, in the fifth chapter of the book of James, now you remember our text, he's going to give every man the reward according to his works, of what sort it shall be. And now you notice, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, Malchiah tells us and speaks of the time when the Lord will gather up his jewels. This shows that those that the Lord loves, he looks on them as jewels, or something that is very precious. The word also has the meaning precious one. Now, did you realize that as far as God is concerned, he considers you as his child, precious ones? He uses the words, my jewels. Now, you think of the God that if he'd wanted to, and maybe he has somewhere out in that vast overall universe, not just this galaxy that we described to you the other night, that if you were to if you could get a ship, if you could create or build a spaceship that would travel at the speed of light, if you were to get on this lip or this fringe, this edge of the galaxy in which we live, we have our planet, and you would start straight across to the opposite lip, it would take you 200,000 years to reach it. Now think of the vastness of the overall universe if our galaxy, comparatively speaking, is like one of the stars in our galaxy. The galaxies in the overall universe. The immensity of God's creation is completely beyond our imagination. So we don't know what's out in there. But maybe Maybe he has created, he could create a pearl the size of this earth. He could create a ruby the size of the sun. You see, if he wanted to, the things we call precious, you see, are diamonds and gold, silver, rubies, emeralds, and such. But the thing he calls precious is his children. They're his jewels. You see, I heard a fundamental preacher not too awful long ago, and he said it isn't what God's done for you that counts, but what are you doing for God? Let me tell you, that's exactly wrong. It deeply amounts to everything what God has done for you. What can I do for God but surrender my life to Him? Let Him make of it what He wants to make of it. And you see, you get hung up on doing something for God. Well, we'll get to that now in a little bit. I have a scripture that's going to touch along that line, though I didn't know I was going to say that. But you see, Malchiah says those who love the Lord are His jewels or His precious ones. And so the Lord sees us as precious. And His saints are that precious fruit of the earth that James mentions here. And oh, how patiently he waits for that fruit. Have you ever thought, I get so impatient in just an hour or two or a day or two's trial. Some of you, bless her heart, one very precious sister in the meeting, came to me the other night, and she just couldn't understand it. The trial was hanging on. Don't know just what it is, don't know what it's all about, but, you see, that's bringing out something. That's producing something. The great grape harbors in Northern California. I was out there. And they said, well, they weren't having as good a crop as they usually had because there was too much moisture. The grapes weren't as good. And, of course, that country is just very dry during that time. But they'd had something like a half an inch of rain too much. And the crops just weren't what they ought to be. Now, you see, the Lord knows exactly how to put the right things in your life. He's waiting for precious fruit. And you think how long He has waited. And we grow so impatient because He doesn't get something done just right now. And yet He has waited, and He has waited. The centuries have come and gone. The millenniums have come and gone. Stars and suns have died that it took over 2 million years for their light. Light years I'm talking about. For their light to reach the earth. They died before their light ever reached the earth. You see, you think, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What all that amounts to, we don't know. But in the beginning, He did. And then Paul tells us, that ye were chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. Now, you're not just a happenstance. Oh, if I could make you realize what you are in the thought of God and the plan of God, make you understand something of what God's program is, get you occupied with what He is doing and is going to do, then everything else would become incidental. Everything else would become secondary. And you see, He's had such long patience, but I'm so grateful for His patience. Now you think of it like this. Some of you, and we all possibly do, back yonder, maybe it was a year ago, 5 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, you felt like you made a complete and a full dedication to the will of God. But then His tarrying, and things began to work out, that began to check that fact in your determination and your dedication. You came down the road and it forked again. You see, our life becomes one choice after another choice. You think, well, you just made the choice. I was talking to Brother Gies about his brother. And I said, yes, he's at the crossroads. But if he goes and makes the right choice, he'll get down a little way and he'll have to make another choice. And he'll get down a little way and it'll narrow again and he'll have to make another choice. And you see, we made our choices. But then we had to make our choices. And we had to make our choices. And you think of the trial. When it came, it began to challenge your life. The test begins to challenge your life. You began to feel like you don't know which way you're going to go. And sometimes some don't, and sometimes some do. Blessed is the man that endureth when that time comes. See, there is some enduring. You don't have to endure to get saved or finally be saved. The gift of God is eternal life, but the reward is something else. You see, the reward of your life will come to him that is faithful. It'll come to him that endureth it. It will come to him that goes on with God when the fires are on. In my over 40 years, listen, I've seen a many and a many a Christian turned aside from God's best. People come to me and say, well, Brother Hill, I'm going on with God. Well, you see, I happen to know enough that I say, I hope you will. I don't know. I don't know what's down the road tomorrow for any of us. I don't know what the trial may be. And I don't know how you're going to react. But that's the reason the Holy Spirit had James to write, blessed is the man that endureth the trial. Blessed is that person that carries on through and seeks the Lord. How many times has the devil tried to get you down? Remember dear old Brother Burge, one night he came to me years ago and he said, Brother Hill, I just feel like the devil has beat my soul down to the ground. Now, he was enduring temptation. But thank God, he endured it. And then the joy that is past understanding comes. So when the trial comes, we learn about ourselves And we become grateful that God accepts us in the Beloved, not in us. Aren't you glad that the Lord accepts you in the Beloved? Tonight, you see, here we are. Every one of us, I don't know about you, and yet every one of us tonight, if you have taken Christ as your Savior, God accepts you in His beloved Son. And I'm awfully glad that that's the way it is. And you see, patience has its perfect work in us under those conditions. It says, let patience have her perfect work. You see, her perfect work is to qualify you for what God wants you to have. Now, James here especially is speaking of the last days, you'll note, and days when evil is multiplying. And so it especially has a bearing on us today. The isms, the cults, and such like that multiply. And dear hearts, let me tell you, this book, and a knowing of this book, is the greatest bulwark to your steady life of faith that you'll ever find. You can be swept aside by excitement. Why, do you know, I suspect that there are many Christians who get deeply excited about some celebrity that looks like he's going to straighten things out and such. And yet you see, if you know the Word of God, you'll know the truth, you'll know how to walk with God, you'll know how to handle these various things that come our way, and this within itself can be one of the trials of life. Now in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verses 5 and 6, we're told how Enoch was translated by faith. And in these two verses, you'll note that there are three qualifications for translation. One, believe in God's existence. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, not He was or He's going to be, that He is. And second, He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Diligence. Three, he had this testimony, he pleased God. And how do you please God? You believe what he says. Now, you know what he told Peter one day? He said, you can walk on the water, come on. Peter believed it, and he walked on it. And then he began to doubt, and he began to sink. He must have told David unquestionably, look, David, you can kill Goliath. By faith, David slew Goliath. I wonder how that faith came. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By faith, Enoch was translated. Now, where did he get that faith? I think one day God said, now look, Enoch, if you'll walk with me, please me, I'll translate you. And he did. By faith, Noah built an ark. He didn't just go out and build an ark, and he didn't go and question some seer or something, and he said, well, I foresee a great flood coming on the earth. They didn't dream it. But he walked with God, and God told him to do it. And that's the reason he seemed to be such a fool. That's the reason when it was finally finished and they went in, only eight went in. You must realize that probably dozens and dozens of men and hundreds possibly helped him in the preparation of that ark. Men helped build that ark that never knew its safety when the floods came. And so here, he says that by faith, Enoch. Now, someone says, well, all believers must believe he exists. Well, yes. But then let me call your attention to the efforts of so many of God's precious people. There are some of God's people that go around and they just gather up money. They're going to clean up politics. They're going to clean up the schools. They're going to get rid of the sex magazine. Let me tell you, God will get rid of everything he wants to get rid of when he's ready to get rid of it. Make up your mind to go with God. Walk with God. Do you think God's sitting up there in heavens and they've got him in a corner and he's throwing the sweat off his brow and wondering how I'm going to get out of this mess? Why, the Bible says the nations are just a dust in the balance with God. Why, he could send one angel down with the authority tonight and wipe every living soul off the earth in a moment of time. Don't you know that? Let's let God have his way. Now, I'm going to tell you, he told me a long time ago. He said, now you get out and get some people ready for my coming. And he said, now you preach the word. Stick with the word. He said, I read that and I knew it was to me too. Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We live in that time tonight. Why, you can find heaps and heaps and heaps of preachers, but not very many of them will tell you very much truth. You see, it just isn't being done tonight. And I have no doubts about how this is going to turn out. I know how it's going to turn out. Do you realize we are close to the precipice? Evil men, I read in here, shall wax worse and worse. I read in here how perilous times would come. I read in here that the love of many would wax cold. I read in here that the Lord would not come except there first come a falling away. See? Now, you want the Lord to come or not? I got a letter from someone the other day and said that the Lord had told this preacher, well, son, now you build a so-and-so church, and then I'm going to fill it. Now, maybe he will. I don't know. But if that happens, the Lord's coming is quite a ways off. See? You see, people get the idea they heard from God. Here's how to hear from God. That same preacher, incidentally, one time, I challenged him in a convention to prove biblically what he was saying. And he hum-hawed around, and I said, now, wait a minute. Let's have the scriptures. You know, if I'm going to listen to some guy's dream or some guy's interpretation or something of that nature, then there are thousands I've got to listen to. This is it. Now, if you want to prove something to me, you go to this book. And it'll cover every subject that you want any light on. Make up your mind, it will. Of course, people don't want the book. And of course, after that, why, several men came to me and said, Brother Hill, thank God. You know, he had me kind of going along with him until you challenged him. And so, you see, precious hearts, our duty is to get people ready for this event. And we get them saved. Now, 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, many have the idea that if they have part in something that's big and impressive, sensational, that they're going to get a great big reward. But, precious hearts, notice here, it's the trying of our faith that's precious. That's the precious thing in the sight of God. Trying of our faith is precious. You see, it isn't the size of a work, but the character of the work. Religious work can be completely wrong. Now, let me show you for an example. One day the children of Israel were coming out in the wilderness, and there was an old king by the name of Balak, and he just knew what they were doing was going to wreck what he was doing. So he sent for a prophet called Balaam, and he said, "You come and curse the children of Israel for me, and I'll reward you." And old Balaam got up there, and he looked way out over there, and oh my, my. He uttered one of the sweetest prophecies concerning Israel that ever was. And he ended up by saying, "Let my latter end be as his." Well, he was fooling around with some strange bedfellows to end up like Israel, you see. And you think, here was Jezebel. Do you know how religious she was? She supported 600 priests of Balaam herself. And you know when Elijah came to town, you know what he did? He put on a great big crusade. And he said, "We've got to have all the prophets of Balaam at this thing. We've got to have their cooperation." Well, he did try to get them all there. I'll tell you, he did. Do you know why he tried to get them all there? There's only 300 of them showed up, and you know what he did to them? Killed every one of them. That harsh, hard man that God translated and took to heaven. Isn't that awful? You're going to realize one of these days that the devil's business is carried on by some of the most subtle, clever, cunning, personable people that you ever met. You see, there was no mixing of black and white with Elijah. There was no place that white began to be black and black began to be white. You were either on the Lord's side or you were on Jezebel's side. One of the two. There was no quarter asked, no quarter given. But you see, you can have something that's big and it'll look big. And yet, precious hearts, you see, the work, we say, that it's not so much our religious achievement, but the trial of our faith that counts. Keep the faith, Paul told. And then he said, "I have kept the faith," to Timothy. So many get entirely occupied with so-called miracle-working faith. Folk may call you a fool or think of you as not having much faith because you don't realize and always emphasize such things. I think of how a party once, and I knew the man was getting away. Yeah, I don't know how many of you know it, but I've been healed of many, many wonderful things. arthritis when I couldn't lift my head from a pit. But there's one thing that the Lord has left me with. And that's I seem to have a real battle with my gallbladder. Well, everybody virtually I ever knew has tried to get me to have it taken out. And this particular fellow, I walked out there one morning. I was talking to him, and I was feeling kind of rough, and it had a little flare-up with my gallbladder, and he said, "Now look, Brother Hill, you're just kind of foolish." He said, "You know, I'd have that thing taken out." He said, "What difference does it make? Whether you get a big old splinter in your finger or what? You take it out." About 8 months later, he had his removed. And I buried the dear brother some time ago. I've still got my gallbladder. I don't know what's in it, but God knows what's in it. And the trial of your faith is precious. Now, God, it isn't that I don't believe God can heal me. He's healed me so many times. But this is something that just keeps dogging me. Well, someone said, "Well, it's going to kill you, Brother Hill." Well, some way I'm going to have to go to heaven. Now, my gallbladder takes me there. That's wonderful. What do you think about it? I don't know. I talk to these people that they seem to be so excited about going to heaven after they've lived another 75 or 100 years. Well, you know, I'm ready to go tonight. I'd just soon go tonight. No point in me waiting till in the morning. What about you? Sure. I'm enjoying you precious people. I think the Lord has given me some of the most wonderful people that's ever been in His church to minister to. But I could enjoy you up there just as easily as I could enjoy you down here. And there'd be a lot more of us together. You see, I've got as many people up there by far, far more than ever get in this church. They're waiting for me up there. I haven't seen some of them for quite a while. Dear old, we called him Uncle Milt Ritchie. See, I haven't seen him for almost 40 years. He's waiting for me up there. Brother Foster's up there now. Brother Copley's been up there quite a while. And the best group is really over there. People I can have the best time with, because I'll have a body that won't hinder me in any way. So the trial of your faith is precious. Remember, notice, you see, if you think that the Lord's going to deliver you, and maybe He just leaves you. But He says, "Such is to the praise and the honor and the glory of God at His appearing." Isn't that wonderful? Now, what do you want when He comes? I want something that's going to be His honor, to His praise, to His glory when He comes. Don't you? Well, you're going to end up with, as it were, with not a red copper in your pocket, and they're not going to be red much longer. I'm going to turn them to aluminum. You see, money is becoming worthless. Won't be much longer until there'll be about as much value in this money that you spend as there is in that piece of paper. See? And people still have their confidence in that dollar. In a man. Put your confidence in the Lord. He'll abide forever. But now 1 Corinthians 3:9-10, and I did want to get further than this. Says, "We are laborers together with God." Now, if I were going to go into some business that I didn't know very much about, and I could have a partner that knew all about it, I'd get him. Don't you think? You'd do the same? Well, now here, we can be co-laborers together with God. A lot of people are working for God. I'm not working for God. You see, I got into the business back yonder. Some 40 years ago, he made me a partner. And he said, I'll furnish all the brains, and I'll furnish all the strength, and I'll furnish all the wisdom, and I'll furnish all the money, and I'll furnish all the open doors, the business opportunities. You just do what I tell you to do. So since I heard that kind of a bargain, I've never tried to figure out anything that I wanted to do by myself. When I got ready to preach, think of what I'd have been like if I'd have gone to those fellows that preached ahead of me. I'd taken off to one of their seminaries and let them tell me how to preach. You know where I went? I went back into the book of Acts and seen how they did it. Now, they were preachers. Didn't you know that? Them fellows knew how to preach. Whew. I can just sit there in that meeting one day when Peter was preaching and that Simon, who was a sorcerer that had joined himself up to him before Peter got there, and Peter laid his hands on those fellows and they got filled with the Holy Ghost. And that old boy, he was pretty rich and he'd always bought his way around with everything. And he put his hand in his pocket and he said, here, I'll give you some money, give me this power. Peter looked at him and he said, your money perish with you. Listen, that had made the hair stand on your head. Here Paul was preaching till midnight one night. I'll tell you, talk about a long-winded preacher. He was. Preached till midnight. And one young fellow was sitting, they must have been upstairs somewhere, and one young fellow in sitting there in the window, probably real hot and crowded, and he was sitting in that window, no place else to sit, and he went to sleep and fell out and broke his neck. Paul ran down, fell on him and embraced him. He said, don't get excited, his life is in him. Raised him up and went back up and preached to him till daylight. Now listen, that'd shake you, wouldn't it? That's where I found out how to preach. Them fellas preached with the power of the resurrection in their preaching. They did what God wanted them to do. They were in the hand of God. They did it like He wanted to do it. You go to some of these places and hear the latest book reviewed and have a discussion of politics and one thing and another, why, that isn't going to get you ready for the coming of the Lord. You want your faith built up. You're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. You need something that'll prepare you for what's down the road if Jesus tarries. And this book alone can prepare you. And so here, you see, we're co-workers together with God. And precious hearts, let me tell you, without Paul's revelation, you simply cannot be a co-laborer together with God. Paul said, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for none other foundation can men lay except that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Then he said, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. You see, we're building something on the foundation, whether we like it or not. And everything that's not of his word will prove to be wood, hay, and stubble. Now, I've taken all the time that I should take, but I'm just going to quickly refer you to the 31st Proverb. You'll note the 10th verse says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. Now, this doesn't refer to you precious women that are here. This refers to that woman that will be and make up the bride of Christ. And who can find her? Only God knows where she is. And He sent the Holy Spirit to find her. Just as Abraham sent Eliezer to get a bride for Isaac, so God has sent the Holy Spirit into this world to gather up a bride for His precious Son. And this is, and you'll notice there are 40 qualifications. 40 in the Bible is the number of perfect testing. For an example, it rained 40 days and nights. Jesus fasted 40 days and nights. Moses trained for 40 years in the wilderness. The children of Israel traveled for 40 years in the wilderness. It's always the number of perfect testing. Now here are 40 qualifications for the bride of Christ. And this is, I had written down a goodly number of them this afternoon, and I thought I would get into it a little faster than I did tonight. But for an example, you'll notice, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. That is, this shows she seeks clothing. What is it that clothes the child of God? It's the Word of God. What's our weapon? What's our cover? She searches the Word of God. She's someone that will be a searcher of the Word. And you notice she is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. That is, you see, she imports, as it were, her food from the heavens. She gets heavenly goods for her people. The 14th verse, she is like the merchant, or the 15th, she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household. And now the world is in the night. This is the night time, and this is the time for us to work. This is the time for us to carry on. And the night speaks of the trial. She doesn't go down under the trial. She rises while it's on. She overcomes and buys up the opportunities. And there are just so many, many things. I wish, and maybe I'll get time at another time to quickly give you these 40 qualifications. And I just don't feel I should carry on further tonight. God bless you. Let us stand.